David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Some of the most beautiful music that's ever been written, in my opinion, comes out of the Appalachian Mountains by the Irish, mainly the Irish people. They sang a lot of the old ballads. They sang down-to-earth mountain music. I just love it. How many folks love that Gaelic kind of music? Well, I'm going to sing a little song for you. I thank You for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. I met You where the lilies were blooming by the way. And I thank You for the valley I walk through today. Thank You for every hill I climbed, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank You for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew everything was all right. So I thank You for the valley I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be deserts, all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank You for the valley I walk through today. Anybody know who wrote that? Who wrote that? This? You ever heard of a little girl named Dottie Rambo? Beautiful little Appalachian Mountain girl. That's where Dolly Parton's from. A lot of the great country type singers, they were raised up in church. Wrote awesome, it's awesome music come out of those mountains. Just, I want to share that with you. This is what David's writing about in Psalm 23. He's writing about the testimony. And when you read chapter 11 of Hebrews, I want to just share a little bit of my word of prayer. We often call that the faith chapter, but you can actually call it the testimony chapter. It's about the testimony of God's people throughout the ages. And you notice that chapter begins with, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen," and that is the New American Standard. And then we read, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous." And the rest of the chapter of Hebrews 11, you're reading about the testimony of the righteous. And this is what David's writing about. When David said, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake, and even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what he's saying is that the path of righteousness, you don't recognize it at the time, sometimes will bring you through the dark valley. And when you come out of the other side, you have a testimony that God was there and God met me there. Can you say amen? And so Dottie Rambo also wrote the song called "In the Valley He Restoreth My Soul." Now you folks, some of you remember that. We're going to follow a couple of tracks this morning in our Bible ministry. We're going to talk about the believer, and we'll talk about the world. And let's pray. Father, we present our hearts to You this morning, thanking You for the privilege of gathering together in our appointed place with our guests, Lord, and the family that meets here. Some unable to be here, Lord, they're involved in the works that needs to be done. We thank You, Holy King, for the great privilege. Thank You for Your love and Your presence. Thank You for the wonderful worship and the beautiful song that they can share with us, Lord. Thank You for these families. We ask You to bless them and keep them in their travels. And our friends from New Orleans, You are especially blessing them, Lord. I know that You are. We see it in all that You're doing. They have new life ahead for them. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. Let it become substance to all who are here. And I thank You for the church and all the earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. If you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, there's a place you can go. I'll tell you ahead of time where we're going to go. Number one, we're going to talk about the Valley of Restoration. The Valley of Restoration. Secondly, we'll talk about God's love for the world. God's love for the world, secondly. And thirdly, I want to talk to you about the testimony and the witness. The testimony and the witness, this is the track we're going to follow, these three areas. And so, we're going to begin with the believer's walk. I just want to talk about your walk a little bit this morning. We'll talk about the Valley of Restoration. An awesome thing happens to you when you become born again, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you begin to experience Him. Some awesome things happen, and you find yourself living between, kind of in between heaven and earth, if I can say it that way. You have a lot of visitation from heaven. You have a lot of influence from heaven in your life, and what's happening is that your world has been redefined by your future. So a new world opens up, new feelings. You have new feelings. You have new desire. You have new vision. You have almost new everything. And this is why Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. The new things have come. Now, all these things are from God. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Paul talked about what happens to you when you become born again. You become a new creature. And you become, there's a lot of pulling going on in your life. There's a heaven pull. There's an upward pull that's in your life, that's constantly in your life. And so we share that in common with all the saints of all the ages. That's one thing we share that's going to be alike. Now, I want you to see, if you go with me to Hebrews chapter 11, I quoted a little bit there, but I want you to see how the apostolic writer describes this journey that we're in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin with verse number 8, then I'll drop down to verse 10 and just read them. Well, let's see. Verse 8 will be fine. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Look at verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 13. All these Old Testament saints, all of these died in faith, that is under the regime of faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared a city for them. Abraham went out looking for a city. It's the same city that we look for. There's something inside the heart and the bosom of every child born again, every person who's a believer. This upward call that's in Christ Jesus. So we're kind of a strange creature. We are aliens on this planet in the sense that we have heavenly motions, movements, opportunities, influence from heaven in all of our life. Now, I said all that to say this. There's going to be dark valleys. The path of righteousness is going to take you through some very dark times and some tribulations, some problems, some pressure points. They are necessary. They belong to the walk of righteousness. Jesus Christ has to walk us through that. If you remember, the last words that Jesus spoke to the disciples before he prayed the prayer in the upper room. You remember the prayer in the upper room? Said he lifted his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. But before he prayed that prayer, Jesus told them, he said, now, you're going to be scattered. Every one of you, you're going to go to your own home. And you're going to leave me alone. But I'm not alone, he said, for the Father's with me. But he said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Now, what did he mean by saying these things? I know you're going to run. I know you're going to be scattered. You're going to be overtaken by fear. You're going to run away. You're going to be in your own homes. But I want you to take courage because something awesome is going to happen to you, what he's saying. There's going to be a new kind of life come into your life. You're going to be introduced to something different. You're going to find out that though you can't see me, I am with you. And I will be with you always. There'll never be a day in your life that I'm not there. And he's telling them ahead of time, but you're going to have the tribulation, but I'm going to share my life with you in a new way. And after he said that, then Jesus said to the Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I've finished the work that you gave me on earth to do. Now, glorify thou me, Father, together with you, with the glory I had before the world was. And then Jesus began to pray for you, for me, for all the disciples, all the followers, all the children of God. And what an awesome prayer. It was the prayer of the high priest. And so, there's one thing in that prayer I want you to see, though. If you'll go back to John 17, we commonly call this the prayer of the high priest. But in John 17, something very interesting that Jesus says that I want you to see in that prayer. If you look at verse 13, and I'll read down just a ways. John 17, verse number 13. He says, But now I come to you. These things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. One of the promises is that for the believer, there's going to be a new kind of joy, a new kind of experience, a new kind of life. You're going to have the presence of Christ in your life, and you're going to have a joy that you never knew was even possible. He said earlier that nobody could take it away from them. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How many folks have found that out pretty much by now? That the world, that is the spirit of the world, that's under the dominion of darkness and Satan, hates Christians. Hates the testimony of Christians. Hates any kind of a nation that claims to have a Christian foundation. The world, hey, don't be surprised. He told the disciples earlier, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. And so here we hear Jesus saying this again. The world has hated them because they are not of the world. You understand that? They're not under the jurisdiction, the authority, the power, the control, the operations of the world. They're not under the world. They're under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. And so, even as I am not of the world. Now listen to verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see the stress that's being made? In this world, you're going to have the dark valleys. You're going to have the tribulations. You're going to have persecutions. You're going to have struggles. I'm going to be with you always. And Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to do one thing. I'm asking you to keep them from the evil one because they're not of the world. He's not to have any jurisdiction or control, power, or authority over these people. And so David said that the valley, the dark valley, the scary place, is part of the path of righteousness. And what is the purpose of the valley? The purpose of the valley is for healing, for restoration, for drawing us near to God, for letting us know that in the valley or through the valley, a great testimony is going to be upon our life. Do you see that, folks? It's very important. You know, this is what David says happens in the valley. In the valley, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the valley, he anoints my head. He brings healing to my soul, into my life, my mind, my spirit, my heart. He anoints me. In the valley is where my cup begins to overflow. Now you tell me where your greatest blessings have come from. Have not been on the mountaintops. Thank God for the mountaintops. But it's been through the valley, a moment of despair, when bad things were happening around you. In the midst of that valley, in the midst of that darkness, all of a sudden you begin to realize how close the Savior really was to Him. And you begin to discover Him and the restoration and the healing and the refreshing that He could be in your life. And so when you come out of the valley, what do you say? Surely goodness and mercy, loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. I learned something in the valley that He's with me and He's going to be with me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an awesome thing, the valley of restoration. You know, and David gives us, if you go to Psalm 27, David gives us another description of this awesome place that God has for His children. And just follow with me on this one, if you will. I want to read the first six verses. And we're dealing with the valley of the testimony, the healing, the restoration, the refreshing, the strengthening. We've all been there many kinds of different ways. But here we have David telling us this is going to be what's going to be in your mouth when you come out of the valley, basically. You'll be able to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Do you see it? Whom shall I fear? This is Psalm 27. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemy, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. Now listen carefully to the next two verses. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. That's the testimony of the valley when you come out. Have you been there? You've been there. You've been there many times. And so we have this issue of the valleys where restoration happens to us, where healing happens to us. Maybe we wandered a bit, but in the valley, He restores our soul. And then we began, you know, I have ministered, a lot of us have ministered in prisons in different places. And one of the most common testimonies you hear from these men that find God in the prison, well, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. To have to be contained and restricted and brought to prison, and all of a sudden it's in prison where a fellowship of Christian believers or somebody came and brought the testimony of Jesus, and all of a sudden their eyes were open and their hearts were, they received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and they will tell you, you hear this often, the best thing that ever happened to me was to go to jail. I had to go to prison. Isn't that awesome? What an awesome thing. What a wonderful place the valley can be, the valley of restoration. Now let's talk about God's love for the world. The whole world is focusing on this country right now. A lot of them are tearing at us, wanting to mock us. All kind of bad press. You hear it in this country, the bad press. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. But the fact of the matter, the story is just beginning. It's just beginning. We go to the different shelters and centers and places of love where people are being gathered in from New Orleans and different places. Tremendous need. And one testimony that I'm hearing almost continually, and some of the folks here that have been to these places will tell you the same thing. The folks will tell you they had never seen love like this. But we're not pretending love just because you're here. We love you. We love because God loves. And it's the love of God that's being poured out through the hearts of His people to the people that He wants to be His. And many of them are His. Good, decent people. Yes, you have scallywags everywhere, folks, but that's not who these people are. God brought them out to bring them to His love. And this country has cities of refuge being set up everywhere, and hearts are being opened in Texas and Arkansas, and you, I read this morning even in Utah and different places that these are like the cities of refuge of the Old Testament, where love is being poured out into the hearts and lives of these people. Do you know a lot of the people in New Orleans, as an example, have never lived any place but New Orleans? There's some people in New Orleans that have never been any place else. I mean, they've been there for several generations. Some folks in New Orleans, they don't even know about the rest of Louisiana. Because that has been their world. And I don't want to be negative, folks, but New Orleans hasn't always been the best of worlds. You know, when you think about Sin City, USA, there's three cities that come to mind. New Orleans is always the top of the list. The murder per capita in that city is 10 times the average of this nation of people being murdered. You think of New Orleans, you think of Las Vegas, you think of San Francisco. And so, awesome things have been happening, and that God has brought all of these hundreds and thousands of people out, but He didn't bring them out to leave them in despair. He brought them out to pour His love on them. To love them and care for them. They break down and cry when you put your arm. They need somebody to put your arm around you and say, we love you and Jesus loves you. We're glad that you're here and I want you to feel at home and we're going to help take care of you. You just like us. And you put your arms around, they just break down and start crying. What a wonderful thing. Some of these folks never have felt a lot about that. I've had more than one tell me, we've never seen anything like this in New Orleans. Well, I don't know. I never lived in New Orleans. But I tell you what, there's a lot of love here. And churches and homes and the hearts are being opened and people are caring and loving and being generous. It's all because of God's love for the world. And I began to think this week, because we've been visiting different shelters and been doing a lot of different things, you know, carrying supplies and so forth. And one scripture kept coming back over and over in my mind, and it's something that I need to tell, get a chance to tell. But if you go to Acts chapter 18, God said something to Paul because Paul was afraid. You know, Paul had been went through a lot of terrible times in his life, and he was in a city where he was not too sure whether he needed to be there or not. He was afraid. And when I was thinking about all the families that have come here, the mamas and daddies and little children, different folks, this scripture kept coming back to my mind, and this is what I want to tell people more and more. But if you listen to Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, Paul must have been afraid, and this is a common greeting from heaven, but in Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, I need to go over with you. Are we all there? Okay. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer. This is what I want to tell the people. Do not be afraid any longer. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid any longer. But go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city. Are you listening to the message? This is what they need to know. You are at a safe place. Whether it's here, whether it's Houston. A lot of the folks that are leaving are saying they don't want to go back. They want to stay where they are. But thank God, it's fine. It's good. We welcome you. Some of the folks in Houston are saying, man, we want to stay here. This is a wonderful place to be. Well, I hear the same thing right here. Well, the message is, don't be afraid. Nobody's going to harm you. God has many people in this city. And they're going to love you and help you get started with a new life. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but the world could be saved through him. Are you listening, folks? It's important. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. We don't like to place a disaster at the throne of God. It's very difficult for us to want to do that. But I hear a lot of refugees saying that this is a judgment. They feel like it's a judgment. When you think about Sin City, New Orleans, and I often thought about, you know, there's a city that needs to be reached, and how are you going to reach it? Well, God, what he did, well, he brought them to our doorstep. He said, go into all the world. We couldn't get out there, so he brought the world to us. He brought them to us and put them at our doorstep. What an awesome thing. What a wonderful thing to know that God is behind all of this. What a wonderful thing to know. And then if you're going to call this a judgment, I suggest call it a judgment of love. Call it a judgment of love. That all of these hundreds and thousands of people could be brought out. And brought out to centers of love. And that in the center of love, people can put their arms around them and love them and share with them. And not just try to meet physical needs. I mean, you don't just throw money at things. People need to know that God loves them. You know, God gave me a shot. You've heard my story many times about this. One little phrase that I learned, and you know, I don't speak Spanish very little. I slaughter Spanish very good. But that little phrase, you know, when I learned to say that one little phrase, I love it because every time I have used it since then, and now I say it in English to people, but I said it in Spanish. And you heard this story with the old Indian. When I told him, I said, do you know that Jesus Christ loves you? Golly. He started crying on that road in the Mayan Indians in Belize. He heard one little sentence. Do you know that Jesus loves you, dear God? For God so loved the world. Every person, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What an awesome thing. And now we have this love brought to our very doorsteps. And where we were unable to go into the world, God has brought the world to us. Now, there is a scripture that talks about this. It is in Isaiah 58. Please go with me. I want you to listen to just a part of what Jesus is saying, what God is saying to these people, to these very religious-minded people who like to fast and mourn and like people to see them fasting and mourning and all this kind of stuff. Like to brag about it, like to talk about it. Well, he's telling them, I don't want that kind of a fast. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested on your ashes on your head. I'm not interested on your tearing your clothes. I'm not even interested on your mourning and your crying. He said, this is the kind of fast I want you to have. But listen carefully. This is awesome because this is where we are. In Isaiah 58, I'm just going to read a little bit of this. You start at verse number 5. Is it a fast like this that I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed? And for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast? This is known as they call it a fast. Will you call this a fast? Even an acceptable day to the Lord? God is saying, no, that's not a true fast. Listen carefully. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then, here's where your healing is going to come from for your whole life. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Now, I don't want to read more because it gets so negative here about the pointing the finger, the accusing that. God said, I don't want any of that. I'm not interested in that. What I want you to do, I want you to love in my name. I want you to love. I want you to care. I want you to be concerned. I want you to touch. I want you to take them in your arms. I want you to love on them. I want you to weep with them. And I want you to take care of them. Are we listening? This is an awesome message that God's given us here in the book of Isaiah. So now, and the point we need to understand, folks, this is not a message of condemnation. It is not your job to do it all. It is only your job to do what God tells you to do. Because God's got a vast army. And He has hundreds and thousands of people. And He doesn't want any of His people to get under condemnation. This is the way divine government works. You only have one prayer you need to pray. Father, what would you have me to do? It may just be a little thing here or there, but that's all He wants you to do. Why? Because He's covering the need. And the one thing you're going to see in all of this, folks, don't be asking for revival anymore. This is the greatest revival you're ever going to see. God has brought the world to our doorsteps. And we just need to ask Him what He wants us to do. What an awesome time this love for God, this love that's in the world. So all you need to do as a believer, maybe just a little thing here, a little thing there, and it can't be contributing, whatever it may be. You just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be involved? Don't take on condemnation. Don't take on guilt. This is divine government. He is your personal Savior. He'll show you little things that you can do. It may be to take some kids down there to one of the centers to play with the children. That's what some of our kids have been doing. John took some kids down. It may be to deliver things and help them unload things, whatever it may be. You know, it may be like Shannon went down there and took coloring books and different things like that. And all of you have done things. You've done things. Taking teddy bears. Nora's been over to cross the river. We're taking and just loving these people. And folks, clothes are coming in. We don't need more clothes. I mean, thank God for clothes, folks. Food, good food, and personal items and hygiene and all this kind of stuff. But it is coming in by the truckloads. Can you thank the Lord for the love of God that's being poured out? Well, this is what the world is seeing. The world hates you because it hated me. What does it hate? It hates the testimony of the love of Jesus spreading out across the planet. It's an awesome thing when we start talking about God's love for the world. And I'll tell you what I said to the folks Wednesday night, just as a way of comment. What I want you to watch, Christian Challenge, people that come here, the one thing I want you to look for more than anything else is the providence of God. You have eyes to see, and you have ears to hear. God has given you ears. God has given you eyes. He's going to let you see how He can care for people. You don't have to do it all. You're not supposed to do it all. You don't get under the load or get under condemnation. You do what He shows you to do, but you watch and see what He can do. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? So we have this issue. Look at what God can do. And this He loves the world. And He brought the world to us. Let me bring to my last area. The testimony and the witness. I've been talking about it. What did Jesus say would be the number one sign that all men would know that you are His children or His disciples? What did He say the number one sign would be? Your love for one another. Not Baptist loving Baptist, or Catholic loving Catholic, or Muslim loving Muslim, but they're going to see something different in a Christian. That you have a love for all of God's people, and you have a love for the people of the world to help them and to care for them. And by this sign, all men will know. Jesus said all men, that's in John 13:35, all men would know that you're His disciple. You see, the love of the cross knows no barriers. Does it? Jesus loved me, this I know, right? For the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. I want you to see a full picture of this. You go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, wonderful, awesome portion of Scripture. But we're talking now about the testimony and the witness. And Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you're my people. By this. And he said it would be the love sign. The love sign. It would be the love that comes through the cross. But I want you to see a completed picture in Revelation 5. And just follow as I read. John said, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, if we stopped there, we would have read sufficient, but not yet. Listen very carefully to verse number 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom, that is the kingdom of the beloved Son. You've made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Do you see it? Do you see it, folks? Listen. Verse 9, the last part. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation from everywhere. What an awesome sight. The work of the cross It is so awesome and so wonderful to read about that. Now, Jesus said something special was going to happen. He told the disciples, you know, you're weeping now. He talked all about that. But he said, just before he ascended into heaven, he said something very unusual. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And you shall be my evidence, my witness, my testimony. Not just power to do miracles, and thank God for miracles, folks. And not just power to do witnessing. What he's saying is, you're going to become my evidence, my testimony. You yourself are going to be my drawing card. I'm going to use you like a magnet. It's going to be my love in your life. You're going to become new creatures, creatures of God's love. And yes, all the miracles and wonderful things, they're going to happen, but you yourself are going to become my martyrs, my living testimony, my death witnesses. You're going to prove that the cross is real by your changed life. There's no greater testimony on this earth to the reality of Christianity than a person whose life has been changed from here to yon. And they've been born again. And they've been changed totally and made new. And now they become creatures of God's love. There's no greater testimony to Jesus Christ than a changed life. And so, you know, my point is, you hear people all the time talking about a revival coming. Folk, listen, a revival has been here for 2,000 years. You're not coming. It's always been here. Jesus said, look, lift up your eyes and look. Even before he went to the cross, he said, just look, the fields are white. They've always been white. We are in a great revival. We've been in a great revival of 2,000 years. We have our movements that come and go because God's doing awesome things, but you know, you don't have to wait for a revival to come. The world has been brought to us. And don't think God's not behind us, folks. God is doing awesome things. And you're going to hear about it more and more and more. And God's going to prepare a table for these people in the presence of their enemies and for all of us together. Amen. The point is this. I'm going to try to bring it to a close here. I'm going to bring it to a close in 1 Corinthians 13. The point is this, is that Jesus didn't tell us to go around winning religious arguments or to prove our religion better than somebody else's religion. He didn't tell us to do that. And I'll tell you something else Paul said, and I want to say this right because I'm often misunderstood. Paul didn't say you're going to win the lost by speaking in tongues. Are you going to win the loss by miracles? He didn't say you're going to win the loss by giving to the poor. You're not going to win the loss by prophesying. Thank God for all that, folks. Listen. You're not going to win the loss by any of those things. Those are things we look for all the time. He said the way that the greatest testimony of all, if you don't have love, none of these things mean anything. You're just a clanging, you're just a bunch of noise. Now abide these three. The greatest is love. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to see what Paul says. Because we have a most awesome opportunity right now, all among God's people, Christendom. Maybe I could say it this way. Maybe Jesus would tell us this way. Just go love them into my kingdom. It's hard to fight a man that's loving you, folks. Did you know that? One of the hardest things in the world to do is fight somebody who loves you. That's what Jesus was talking about. The greatest weapon you'll ever have is the weapon of God's love. Listen to what Paul says. And this is in 1 Corinthians 13, and you're all familiar with it. Just the first three verses, and then we'll read the last verse. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a bunch of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, been a lot of teaching on faith for a long time now, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possession to feed the poor, see, it's got to be more than just feed the poor, folks. We're all poor. That's what I'm saying. It's got to be more than just feed the poor. Some folks just throw a little money at it and they think that's it. No. If I give all my possession to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Then he begins to describe the love of God, how it works to testify to the people that are there. But then verse 13, now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is what? Greatest of these is love. So, there's only one prayer that you need to pray. It's to pray the Abba Father. Not my will, Lord. Yours be done. And Father, what would you have me to do? He may tell you, I just want you to pray. That's fine. If that's your assignment, that's all you need to do. You understand? But he may tell you to do a lot of other things. But he'll never tell you to do anything that he doesn't provide the wherewithal for you to do it. And so we are in an awesome time right now, folks, to be the testimony of Jesus Christ, to witness, to share, to care, and to love. He'll show you a lot of little things. And when it's over with, all of these people, a lot of these people are going to have a new song. You know why? Because a lot of them don't know Jesus necessarily. Some of them do. I've met some that really love him with all their heart. But a lot of them don't know him. But they're going to know him. You know how they're going to know him? Because they don't even know how to say it, but it'll be something like this. I don't know what Jesus is like, but if he's anything like you, I want to meet him. Are you listening to me? And they'll be singing a new song. Thank you for the valley I walked through today. Amen. They'll sing a new song. And they will be able to testify with those guys that have been in prison where they said, the greatest thing that ever happened to me. You're going to find a lot of those testimonies. They're going to say, the greatest thing that ever happened to us is this thing that just happened. Call it whatever you want. Call it a judgment of love. I call it the judgment of redemption love. Where God is getting the attention of our nation, the attention of Christian hearts, the attention of the people, and bringing them out. And his love being poured out. Thank you for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor and glory to your name. We bless your holy name. We praise your holy name. We thank you for the great privilege, Lord, of being where we are in this moment of time, this moment of history. Help us to be like a city on a hill. You said that the light, it has a light that all men can see and not hide our light under a bushel. I know a lot of you folks really don't know what to do, Lord. But you can show us what we need to do, whatever the little things may be. You'll bring people across our paths. They'll just be divine appointments. We can love them and care for them. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.